We are delighted to see you this morning. A very special welcome to those watching on Facebook or listening by radio. And, of course, a very warm welcome to those of you here in the service. We do have just a few announcements. Immediately following the service, we are in need of some volunteers to help decorate the sanctuary and the fellowship hall for Vacation Bible School. It begins tomorrow evening at 6 p.m. So if you have a little time and can help stay, we need a little help to get everything ready to go. It is this week, Monday through Friday, from 6 to 8:30. And so we look forward to having your children here all week with us. It's going to be a great time of fun and fellowship. Now, after the service, if you are not able to stay and help, but you can register your children, we would appreciate that. And they will be right out here outside this door at a table to take your registration. That way, tomorrow night, we can start right on time and be ready to go. Volunteers, if you have, I said that you would help this week. We need you here between 5:30 and 5:45 tomorrow night to get things started. So we're looking forward to a great week. Tonight, if you are going on the youth/church family trip to see the River Turtles, we're going to meet here at the church at 5:15. The game begins at 7, and I understand there is a chance of rain, so before everybody pulls out of the parking lot, we will know whether the game is going on. So if you can be here and would like to participate, be here at 5:15, and then we'll have further information at that time. Also, the children's play pails are still being collected, actually through the month of July. So if you have not done that yet, we hope you will participate with that. They are outside the office. Also, there are some stationed around here in the hallways. And so we appreciate and thank you ahead of time for your willingness to fill those pails. Please follow the guidelines on the sheet so that every child that receives a pail will receive the same items. And, of course, this is coming through God's Pit Crew. I just all of a sudden had a blank on this. So we do thank you for all of your help and appreciate your willingness to participate. Okay, on Wednesday evening, Bible school is still going on, but we have prayer meeting at 6:30. They will meet in the Common Grounds room, and choir practice will take place. We are preparing for a patriotic celebration next Sunday, so we look forward to having a lot of activity on Wednesday evening. And so with that being said, I think we're ready to go. Thank you again for being here this morning. We welcome you to the service.
Good morning. It is good to be back. I hope you all enjoyed Bill last Sunday, and I thank him for filling in. And he said you were all so nice and kind to him that he is planning on coming back. I said, well, that's because you let him out at 11:30, Bill. So As you can see, we have known each other for 28 years, I believe. So just one of my best friends and mentor. This morning, as we get started, I was reading a devotional the other morning from Oswald Chambers. And it's titled, Acquainted with Grief. From Isaiah 53:3, it says, He is a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And it's making reference to Jesus. And I just am very grieved in my heart about just the vitriol we have towards each other in our nation. I hope you're grieved too. Because you see it everywhere. You see it on the news. You see it on the internet. You see it on social media. And then you may see it in person. And it just grieves me when we lose civility and can't talk to one another and can't treat each other as people anymore. And so as I was reading this Friday morning, I want to share it with you. And it talks about sorrow and it talks about grief. Oswald says here, we are not acquainted with grief in the same way our Lord was acquainted with it. We endure it, live through it, but we do not become intimate with it. At the beginning of our lives, we do not bring ourselves to the point of dealing with the reality of sin. We look at life through the eyes of reason and say that if a person will control his instincts and educate himself, he can produce a life that will slowly evolve into the life of God. But as we continue on through life, we find the presence of something which we have not yet taken into account, namely sin. And it upsets all of our thinking and our plans. Sin has made the foundation of our thinking unpredictable, uncontrollable, and irrational. We have to recognize that sin is a fact of life, not just a shortcoming. Sin is blatant mutiny against God. And either sin or God must die in my life. The New Testament brings us right down to this one issue. If sin rules in me, God's life in me will be killed. If God rules in me, sin in me will be killed. There's nothing more fundamental than that. The culmination of sin was the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And what was true in the history of God on earth will also be true in your history and mine. That is, sin will kill the life of God in us. We must mentally bring ourselves to terms with this fact of sin. It is the only explanation of why Jesus came to earth, and it is the explanation of the grief and sorrow of life. Let us pray. Father, our world today does not recognize sin. And yet your scripture communicates clearly what it is and what it looks like and what it produces. We all have it. So, Father, I pray that we, in our spheres of influence, will go outside these doors and these walls and help those who are grieving and help those who are sorrowful. If we can help people realize how much God has loved them in His Son, Jesus Christ, if we can help people receive Jesus Christ, if we can help people understand that God is for them and not against them, just maybe we can begin to see one another as created in your image. I thank you this morning, and I just praise you through Christ our Lord. Amen.
Would you stand with me, please?
Good morning. Come on up. That's there. Good morning. Are we okay with the mic here? Okay. I want to thank you for being here and tell you that nobody loves you like Jesus loves you. And I need you to help me just a little bit. Can you help me right now? I need these books stacked up right here. So can you just take them really quickly? Come on, real quick, and just stack them up. Come on, help me. Your enthusiasm is really good. Come on, guys, help me. Can you help me? Nope, not helping. All right, stack them up. I'll tell you about the books later, but we got to stack them up real quick. Stack them as high as they'll go. There you go. Good job. Good job. I don't know that these children trust me, and I don't blame them. We never know what's going to happen. Can you make them all the way? See, keep going. Good job. Great. Good. Okay. Don't let me forget. I'll tell you about the books later, okay? One more. Can you make it? Give it a shot. Perfect. Perfect. Okay. I want to tell you about a lady that was born in New York in a place called Brewster. Do you know Brewster? Have you ever heard of Brewster? Nah. Okay. Well, Brewster's down. I never heard of it either. But she was born in Brewster, New York about 200 years ago. And Brewster's down towards the southern part. The very, very, it's not very big. But she had a hard life. You know, sometimes things don't go always smooth. Jesus said, we're going to have trouble. Don't let it throw you. Okay? Because he's there to help you. And he gives you his Holy Spirit to help you. So when you need help, you can call upon him. And this little girl's name was Frances Jane. And Frances Jane, when she was 6 months old, her daddy died. So that was really tough. And then her mother and her grandmother brought her up. And they were very much godly people. And they decided that they would teach her scriptures. And when she was just 10 years old, she was learning 5 chapters of the Bible every week. Can you imagine? That's a lot to learn. And then, whenever she was 15 years old, listen to this. She memorized all 4 of the Gospels. That's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And then, when she was 15, she learned the Pentateuch. That's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. It's just incredible that she did that. Have you ever heard of her? Ever heard of Frances Jane? Well, maybe. Anyway, she also learned when she was 15, she learned all of Proverbs. There's 31 chapters of Proverbs, and she learned a lot of the Psalms. And then, oh, I forgot to tell you something. She was blind. She couldn't see. She had to have her mother and a grandmother read this to her, and then that's how she learned it. She went to a school for the blind, and she also turned out to be a teacher there. And she just made the best of it. This is one of those situations. You know, Jesus can heal anything, but he didn't heal her. She stayed blind. And she said, I'm okay with it because I think I would be distracted. She had all this scripture inside of her, a lot of it. And then she started writing poems, and then she started writing music. And listen to what she wrote. She wrote, All the way my Savior leads me, blessed assurance. He hideth my soul, I'm thine, O Lord. Praise him, Jesus, my blessed Redeemer. Rescue the perishing. Tell me the story of Jesus, and to God be the glory. I think maybe you've heard of those. Her real name was Frances Jane, but we kind of know her as Fanny Crosby. And she was quite a woman. You know, sometimes we have hard things in life and don't let us get thrown away by those things or dismayed. The Bible teaches us that faith is not a matter of getting everything that we want, but it's a matter of accepting what God gives us and making the best of it. Jesus was very poor. He was brought up in where? Where was he born? In what? In a barn. Perfect. Smart girl. You know, when we see it at Christmas time and other times we see it, it looks, oh, so wonderful. It was stinky. You know, they make a mess. It wasn't pleasant. They didn't have room for Jesus in the inn or Mary. And sometimes we don't have room for him in our hearts or our schedules. But Jesus was poor. He worked. He said, the foxes have holes and the birds have nests, but I don't have a place to lay my head. He walked everywhere he went. He didn't have a camel. He was betrayed by his friends. He wept. He was tired. He was hungry. He knew what it was to have pain. He knew what it was to have grief. And yet he endured it all. He endured the cross for the joy that was set before him because he came out of that grave. And if you're a Christian, the grave won't hold you down. You'll come up out of the grave too. Could we see the scripture, please? Oh, before I do that, you know why you put all these books up here? Fanny Crosby, listen up. She wrote more than 9,000 hymns. And they weren't just words, they were praise. And this is 15 books. It would have, I don't know how many is in each one of these, but probably 200 or 300. Oh, no, 500. So this may be about close. But can you imagine writing that many hymns? Think about it. That's huge, isn't it? That's really something. So she took the best, and she didn't let the hardships in life get her down. So we look at the scriptures. The scripture says, brother, this is Paul talking, I don't consider myself to have taken hold of it. In other words, he's saying, I have not arrived. We're not supposed to draw attention to ourselves, but to Jesus. But the one thing I do, Paul says, I'm forgetting all the junk that's behind me. I'm forgetting everything that's behind me, the good stuff and the praises. And I reach forward to what is ahead, which is the high calling of Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, we love you and we thank you, Lord, that you have servants and like Fanny Crosby, and that we're singing songs 200 years after her birth. And what a mark she has made in all of our lives. And we thank you that you have had her, that she didn't get burdened down with blindness, but she used it to your credit and to your glory. And what a fantastic lady she was. Lord, we love you. We pray for each one of these children. And we pray, God, that you keep your hand upon them as when they go through difficult times in life, they call upon you and realize that you're a mighty Savior and you're a wonderful God. And that you'll bring them through. Help them to trust you, God, and to realize that you are always in control. We love you, and we give you honor and praise in the holy and the precious name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Okay, here you go, kids.
Would you stand with me, please?
Receive. humbled by your mercy and I'm broken inside. Once again I thank you, once again I pour out my life. Once again I thank you, once again I pour out my life.
Thank you, please be seated.
this morning and through July, I'm starting a new series of No More. This morning, we're going to look at no more hiding, especially as it relates to our past. And I hope this morning's message will be one of encouragement for you. God wants to deliver us from bondage of the enemy so that we are able to live into our present and future moments. So often I hear and see people still holding on or what has happened in their past as a reason for not moving forward. The illustration this morning was fantastic. She could have stayed blind her whole life and had given up. Let people take care of her. What's the use? I'm born blind. But that didn't hold her back. The only way we can achieve this is by getting rid of the limps and excuses that keeps us hostage to our past. We love excuses. Because in an excuse, there is no accountability. You see, our past is made up of good things, right? And bad things. And I would even go as far as to say ugly things. We have positive experiences in our past. We have negative experiences. And the pain that comes in all shapes and sizes and degrees of intensity, like it or not, our past often influences our present circumstances and our choices. Sometimes we don't even realize it. And so the question is, what can you, what can I, what can we do to overcome the negative influence of your past, my past, our past? This morning, I want us to look at Joseph and look at his life. Here's another individual we find in the scriptures who did not let the circumstances and the things that happened to him in his life hold him back or keep him from accomplishing God's purposes. And so we're going to start in Genesis chapter 50, verse 12. So we'll see here that Jacob has passed away as we pick up the story. So Genesis 50, beginning with verse 12, it says, "So Jacob's sons did for him what he had commanded them concerning his burial to all of his children. They carried him to the land of Canaan, buried him in the cave at Machpelah in the field near Mamre, which Abraham had purchased as a burial site from Ephron the Hittite. After Joseph buried his father, he returned to Egypt with his brothers and all who had gone with him to bury his father. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said to one another, 'If Joseph is holding a grudge against us, he will certainly repay us for all the wrong we caused him.'" So if you do not know the backstory, Joseph's brothers were very jealous of him. They were going to kill him, and then they decided they better just sell him into slavery, in which he was sold into slavery in Egypt. So that was at the beginning of this story. And now we find it at the end where dad has died, and now the brothers are afraid of retribution. That Joseph is now going to hold what happened to him in the past and repay them for the wrong that they caused upon him. So they sent this message to Joseph. "Before he died, your father gave a command. Say this to Joseph: please forgive your brother's transgression and their sin, the wrong they caused you. Therefore, please forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your father." So now they send him a letter saying, "Hey, dad said before he died that you are to forgive us, that you aren't to hold this against us." Joseph wept when their message came to him. We're going to see him cry in a little bit later, this message too. What you don't understand is, and we're going to read this too at the end of the message, is that when Joseph rose to power in Egypt, he became the second most powerful man in the world at that time, serving Pharaoh, overseeing everything. And there was a drought in the land, and the drought had been going on for 2 years. And so Joseph's brothers came to Egypt hoping to get some food from Pharaoh so that the nation of Israel could survive, not knowing Joseph was even alive. And here they are after the fact, many years later. And they're still afraid that Joseph is going to repay them for what they did. And he gets this letter, and he just weeps. Like, have I not been with you guys in this family reunion all this time and have loved you and have taken care of you, taken care of mom and dad, taken care of the nation of Israel, and you still think I'm going to repay you for evil? In verse 18, it says, his brothers also came to him and bowed down before him and said, we are your slaves. Reminds me of the prodigal son returning home. And he goes up to his father and said, I will be one of your servants now, for I have sinned against you. His brothers are saying the same thing. Look, don't kill us. We will serve you too. But Joseph said to them, don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You planned evil against me. God planned it for good, to bring about the present result, the survival of many people. Notice this. You planned evil against me, but God. Romans 8:28, all things work together for good for those what? Who love the Lord. For those who are in Christ. Not out of Christ, but those who are in Christ. When bad things happen, God will do something good for you, with you, or for someone else through you. And so here Joseph tells him, look, God planned this for good. Therefore, don't be afraid. I will take care of you and your little ones, your children, your families. And he comforted them and he spoke kindly to them. Joseph embraced his past. And he came to a place where he said, well, God caused this, not you. Hindsight is always 20/20, isn't it? But Joseph made this statement in a season of life because he filled out God's calling for him. Talked to a buddy this week. As we were just talking about life, and I was sharing the funeral 3 weeks ago in South Hill, how you can get to such a dark place. You know, we talk about, thankfully, people who may get there but then don't go through with it. And how God uses them, and how God uses them to impact the lives of other people. I said, can you imagine the lives that have been impacted when someone decides not to go there and God can use them for his glory? It's amazing. Joseph did the very same thing. We look at 19 through 21 again, and he says, do not be afraid. Am I in the place of God? I'm not going to judge you for this. You planned evil, yes, but God planned it for good, to bring about the present result, the survival of many people, mainly the nation of Israel. Therefore, don't be afraid of me. I'll take care of you. I'll take care of your children. I'll take care of your family. And it says he spoke kindly to him. And what we got to understand, and what Joseph lived out and realized, that when God calls us to live according to this truth of what Joseph just showed his brothers, when we live to this truth, we live in it even when we haven't seen the circumstances turn around in our lives again. Joseph could have given up in slavery. He could have given up when he was falsely accused of rape and thrown in jail. He could have given up, but he did not. I said earlier, we use our excuses. In sports, we see it all the time. When a player fails to make the winning kick, or the winning hit, or a catch, or a tackle, oftentimes they get up with a limp. Soccer's famous for it. Those jokers fall down every time like they're about to die, and they pop back up and start playing again. Sometimes the limp is a real injury, but sometimes there's nothing wrong with the individual. Player uses that because they failed and they're trying to draw attention off their failure. I saw this last week at the U.S. Open. golfer John Rahm, who's a really good golfer, was trying to fight back in contention on that last day of the tournament on Sunday afternoon. And his approach shot, I'm not sure which hole it was on the back nine, but it was so awful that after he hit it, he looked back and he glared into the crowd. And what that implies in golf is that somebody spoke during his swing and caused him to hit an awful shot. Now, I didn't hear it. It doesn't mean it didn't happen. It could have happened. But if it didn't happen, that is what we call the limp or an excuse to take us away from bad things or bad decisions or bad things we do. To take away our failure as an excuse. And so the question is, what has happened in our past that is maybe holding me back from God's service or from God's will? Do I blame other people or other circumstances? You see, God does not want us to make excuses for the failures in our lives. He doesn't. Because an excuse means we're blaming something or someone else. And it started in the garden. You know, Adam asked God to create for him one like him because he found no suitable helper, the scripture says. So God caused him to go to sleep and took one of his ribs and created woman. And Adam actually named her Eve. So Adam asked for this. And then one chapter later in chapter 3, when they sinned and the world's crashing in on them and God's asking them what's going on and who did this, Adam says, it was that woman you gave me, God. Not, you know what, I failed. I did not kick that serpent out. I did not stand up for Eve. I failed because I was weak. We don't hear that. It was that woman you gave me. So long ago, that's when it started, and it continues today. Tony Evans calls this the loser's limp. When we take away a bad thing that we've done, and we make an excuse out of it. See, God wants us to take responsibility and ownership. That's another thing that's lacking in our culture today. So we don't take consequences. We don't want consequences for our actions. But God wants us to take responsibility. God wants us to take ownership. And that means we can no longer hide behind our past. We can no longer let yesterday define us. And this quote comes from Tony Evans. You know, if I allowed my past to define me, especially before Jesus, I would not be qualified to be your pastor today. Think about that. If Paul, who wrote 2/3 of the New Testament, planted churches all over Asia Minor, if he allowed his past to define him, he would never have become the disciple that Jesus called him to be. You see, God does not want us to use these negative situations in our lives. And Paul, we see this in Acts chapter 7. As Luke writes this, and he says that patriarchs became jealous of Joseph and sold him into Egypt, but God was with him. And look at this, rescued him out of all his troubles. He gave him favor and wisdom in the sight of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, who appointed him governor over Egypt and over his entire household. Joseph is an example, but it's not isolated, is it? One of the things that Joseph had to do is he had to forgive yesterday. Do you know, I know people still holding on to the bitterness of yesterday. It's awful. And it only hurts the person who's bitter. It doesn't change the circumstance or situation. Joseph had to forgive what his brothers did. And he had to do it while he was a slave. And he had to do it while he was in prison falsely. Because then only was he in a place with his heart and disposition that he could go forward when God raised him up out of that and put him second in charge. You see, forgiveness is not forgetfulness. We don't forget. When we have been hurt and when we have been wronged, we still feel the sting of it as if it has just happened. But forgiveness and the power of it is that you forgive because you remember. We don't seek revenge. We don't sulk. We don't stare off into the sunset. But we trust God. We do not let our emotions control us. Our feelings control us. Our thoughts control us. No, we make God become part of our life. An interesting thing about Joseph that we're going to see here in a minute in his story is that as he was working to move from his past came crashing into him. And sometimes that happens in our lives when we least expect it. Let me take you to Genesis chapter 45, and we're going to read the first 8 verses. Okay, this is where he has risen to power, and his brothers have come on behalf of their father Jacob and the nation of Israel to seek food, because the famine is now 2 years in. And so they come, and Joseph sees them, and he knows them, but they don't recognize him. But Joseph knows these are my brothers. And so they've been in dialogue, and he's sent them back, and they've come back and forth. And here we pick up the story in chapter 45. And it says here, Joseph could no longer keep his composure in front of all his attendants. So he called out, "Send everyone away from me." No one was with him when he revealed his identity to his brothers. He couldn't control himself anymore. He couldn't take it that they didn't know who he was. And you got to remember, he's the second most powerful person in the world. And he has attendants. He has people at his beck and call. He's in a lovely palace. I mean, you want to talk about having everything. He had everything. And his emotions, he couldn't take it. Everybody, you must leave now. And then he reveals himself to his brothers who were going to kill him and sold him into slavery. He wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard it and Pharaoh's household heard it. Do you know how loud that must have been? And they didn't have sound systems back then. His love for his brothers and understanding how God used all circumstances allowed him to come to his place where his past did not define him nor control him. Because if his past controlled him, he would have had his brothers executed. And his life would have been different if he had gone down that road. But thankfully, he chose not to. In verse 3, Joseph says to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still living?" But his brothers were too terrified to answer him. Yes, his father, Jacob, was still alive. Could you imagine being one of the brothers? You thought you'd never see this guy again. And so now their past has now come crashing in their lives also, both. And Joseph says, "I'm Joseph, your brother. Is dad still alive?" Then Joseph said to his brothers, "Please come near me. I am Joseph, your brother," he said, "the one you sold into Egypt." See, they were afraid he was going to kill him. Now remember, I said forgiveness is not forgetfulness. He's reminding them of what they did to him. "Come near to me. I'm your brother. I'm your brother. Remember the one you sold into slavery? That one? That's me. And don't be worried or angry with yourselves for selling me here, because God sent me ahead of you to preserve life." Wow. Can you imagine not just his weeping, but the weeping of the brothers? Because unless there's forgiveness, you're living with guilt. Unless you just have no conscience. I imagine his brothers lived with the guilt until this moment. Because Dad was very upset. And it wasn't pleasant to be at home when Dad got word that Joseph was gone. Don't be worried or angry, look at this, with yourselves for selling me. In verse 6, he says, for the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there will be 5 more years without plowing or harvesting. Meaning, we got 5 more years of famine. God sent me ahead of you to establish you as a remnant within the land and to keep you alive by a great deliverance. This very awful thing that their brothers did, God used to save the nation of Israel. Notice this. God sent me ahead of you to what? Establish you as a remnant to be delivered, to be saved. Therefore, it was not you who sent me here, but God. He has made me a father to Pharaoh, lord of his entire household, and ruler over all of the land of Egypt. Joseph embraced his past, offered the fragrance of forgiveness, and understood his relationship with the Lord. I'll leave us with this. Tony Evans says, we need God to deliver us from yesterday because too many of us are chained to yesterday. I want to encourage you to not allow your past to chain you down. And to understand that when life happens and it's not pleasant, that if you're walking with the Lord, it will work out. It will work out. I'm thankful that I had parents who were forgiving. Because when I think back, it was their forgiveness and their belief in me so that I could let go of that. Because we can't relive yesterday, can we? Which means we can't change it. At many places in Joseph's life, he could have given up. He could have thrown in the towel. He could have paid retribution to his brothers. And yet he chose to walk with the Lord. So if you're here today, if you're here watching or listening, and the past is holding you back because you think you're not good enough or you think you cannot be forgiven, I'm telling you, in Christ, you already have been. Don't let the devil get his claws in you and whisper in your ear like he did to Adam and Eve. Don't let him define you. Let God define you. God defines me as his child. God defines me as an heir with Christ. God tells me there's crowns waiting for me, not because of my goodness, because of my relationship with Christ. That is what God promises. And that is what Joseph stood on. No more hiding. Embrace the past and move into the future. Let us pray. Father, I thank you again for this morning. I thank you for Joseph's life. I thank you that he believed in you so much that he allowed you to walk with him in slavery, in jail, and he was still a humbled man as one of the most powerful men in the world. Whether you establish us in a jail or you establish us in power, may we be willing to be established according to your will for our lives, for this people that are around us. May it be your will be done, not mine. Amen. I want to encourage you this morning, if you want to come for prayer or to receive Jesus, to be a part of our congregation, to come down and the altar's open.
Please stand.
As we go this morning, I got to share a funny story with my mom. So I visited my mom this week in New York, and she's still in rehab. She fractured her pelvic bone a month ago, and she's in a great place, but maybe even a few more weeks. So because there was limits and she was still in rehab, I went up by myself. So on my iPad, I could FaceTime with her, Linda, and the boys. She has no technology other than a remote, which was so big and in Braille. She's 87, and she doesn't have anything to do with technology. So I had the iPad propped up, and there we were talking. And then all of a sudden, she said, "Where did Linda go?" I'm like, "What do you mean?" She goes, "She was sitting right here." I go, "Mom, she's on the iPad." She had taken her eyes off the iPad to a seat, then she thought Linda was sitting in the seat. It was hysterical. So, you know, for all of you older ones who embrace technology, we thank you. And as we go, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you. May the Lord be gracious to you. And may the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.